السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن أول بيت وضع للناس للذي ببكة مباركا وهدى للعالمين صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين أما بعد All praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator and our sustainer. And may the special and choicest peace, mercy and blessings of Allah Ta'ala be upon our beloved Nabi Sayyidina Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Mawla ya salli wa sallim da'iman abadan ala habibika khayril khalqi kullihimi. We begin by thanking and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His many ni'mats and favors that He has showered upon us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored us with Iman and Islam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has raised us from the ummah of our beloved Habib Sayyidina Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Moreover, Allah ta'ala has showered upon us so many of His ni'mats and so many favors that it is impossible for us to even enumerate any of the favors and bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The rahmat of Allah ta'ala upon His banda and His creator is such, on His creation is such, that we cannot even fathom the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is how kind, how merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. So we are grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us this opportunity to take His beautiful name. We are grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the opportunity to make ibadat and to worship Him. We are grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made available to us the many, many opportunities to come closer to Him. And the only way we can come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is by trying and making an effort. And as we make an effort, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will open the way, make it possible for a person to come closer to Him. And the outset, brothers, I must apologize that I'm sitting and speaking. Not because we're getting grey hair, but because of the presence of many of the ulama here. Spingo Beach is always a very difficult place to speak in. A lot of learned people here. So we make dua that Allah Ta'ala opens our heart and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts the correct words in our, on our tongue and make it such that it becomes a means of hidayat for us and a hidayat for the ummah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the ayat of the Quran, which I recited in the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the construction of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Baytullah. And Allah Ta'ala says that إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتُ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ مُبَارَكَ وَهُدَلْ لِلْعَالَمِينَ, that the first house that was erected for the purpose of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the house which is situated in Bakkah, which was the former name of Makkah Mukarrama. And the ulama-i kiram have written in their hadith also, and their difference of opinion, that who was the first person who constructed the Baytullah. You understand it was Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam on the instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thereafter, it is mentioned that during the floods of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, the Baytullah was raised. And then there remained no traces of it until Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam was instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rebuild the Baytullah. And the spot where it stood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed it to him, and that is where Sayyidina Ibrahim and Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam then rebuilt the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is also mentioned that during the period from Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam's time, Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam's time, right up to the time of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, all the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam that came to the world at that time, they all made tawaf of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although there was no building which was standing there at that particular time. And there's another narration in which it is mentioned that after the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Baytullah was built, then Allah ta'ala said to Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam that you should make tawaf of my house just as tawaf is made of my throne. And you should pray towards my house in the same way that prayer is also offered towards my throne. And it is mentioned that Allah Ta'ala sent it down, what Sayyidina Adam alayhi salatu wasalam. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised it from this earth, and Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam had the honor of rebuilding the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was rebuilt by Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. First was, Rabbana taqabbal minna. That, O Allah, you accept our efforts that we have made in your service. And he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept it. Together with that, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam made specific du'as for the people of Makkah Mukarramah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam that now call people to offer the pilgrimage and hajj towards my house. So Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O Allah, how will people hear? And there was nobody in front of me at that particular time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to him that you make the announcement and I will make people hear. And in today's age, brothers, we know when somebody speaks in one part of the world, everybody hears everything in the other part of the world. So, and you know, through radio and even to television and through many other means, you know, voice is gone all over the world. The world has become a global village and we know about this. In our time, it is very easy to understand this. That how he made an announcement, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this announcement reach everywhere. And people began flocking towards the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in order to perform the hajj and the pilgrimage. It is mentioned that Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi has written in his Ihya that the hajj itself is actually the foundation and the accreditation or the certifying of our deen. Because it was in hajj on the day of Arafat that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the ayat of the Quran Sharif, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam deena. That Allah Ta'ala says that I have completed your religion for you and I have perfected for you your faith, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ni'mati, my favor I have completed upon you and I am happy and pleased with you that my choice, that the choice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Islam is a religion, is a way of life for us to follow. So he says that was where the beginning, or that was the foundation, where or the certifying, or what we can call it, the accreditation of the deen of Islam. Because after that, there were no ayats which were revealed as far as the laws of deen and Islam were concerned. A few ayats were revealed after that, but nothing to do as far as the laws of Islam were concerned. So he says that was the ayat, and the hajj was actually the beginning of this particular place in the hajj, the farewell hajj, the hajjatul wada of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, once in a discussion with a learned Jewish scholar, the scholar said to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there is an ayat and a verse in the Quran Sharif, that if that ayat or that verse was given to us, then we would make it a day of celebration. We would make it a day of celebration and we would celebrate greatly because we have, you know, this with us and it has been given to us. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu asked him that what is that verse? So he said, Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam deena. So he said, Umar radiallahu anhu said to him that, I am aware of the ayat, and I know all the details of the revelation of this particular ayat. It was on a day of Arafat, after Asr, when Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received this particular revelation. And Sayyidina Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala who was with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thigh was resting on the thigh of Sayyidina Zayd bin Thabit radiallahu ta'ala. He says that the weight of it was such that I thought my leg would break. So as I remember specifically, exactly every detail as far as the revelation of this particular ayat is concerned. Then he also mentioned that it was a Friday. And Friday is a double Eid for us. One, it is a day of Jumu'ah. The other, it was the day of Arafat. It is already a day of celebration. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose this particular day in order to bring down this particular ayat for the ummah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So as far as the construction of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is concerned, it happened. And after Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu was some time up to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even recently, many a time, there was a lot of maintenance which was done to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, built, rebuilt again. Sometimes, at one point, the Hatim was brought into it, then after it was taken out again, ulama ikram gave fatwa with regard to that, it should not be changed anymore again, after the time of Hajjaj bin Yusuf. So over a time, lots of maintenance was done. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the next part of the ayat, two very distinct qualities and features of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah ta'ala first says it was the first house constructed for the ibadat and worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah ta'ala says it is a place of barakah, mubarakah. It is a place of barakah. That the Baytullah is a place of barakah. Spiritual blessings as well as worldly blessings. The worldly blessings came through the dua of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And we find that whatever a person needs or whatever the people of Makkah Mukarramah need, the rozi, the sustenance was provided to them freely over the passage of time. There was never a shortage of anything during any period of time except when there was a drought or a famine for a short period of time. But we find that whatever the people of Makkah Mukarramah needed, everything was provided for them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made a place of barakah for people. Through hajj, through visiting the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah ta'ala made a place of barakah. Even for those people who spend their money in order to visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for hajj and for umrah, the promise of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, is Allah ta'ala will give you tenfold back whatever you spend in order to make hajj and umrah for the second pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And brothers, if you really look at it and think about it, you know, my personal observation is this, that did you ever find a person after performing hajj, that person has become poor? There may be very, very, very few people like that. But Allah Ta'ala has always opened a life for them. So the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a place of barakah. We're talking of material benefits. And anything and everything that there is, there was an article which once written, not that it, you know, it has too much of importance, but just for the sake of, you know, we're speaking about barakah, that at one point, a few years ago, when one of the models of the Mercedes-Benz was revealed, was released, and after manufacturing the first place, it was launched, it was in Makkah Mukarramah. And that became one of the most successful models of this particular vehicle, after it was released then was launched in that place. So we're talking of dunyawi blessings as well. As far as the spiritual blessings are concerned, it is innumerable. We cannot even count it. Every good deed is multiplied so many thousand times by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a person cannot go to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and come back without anything. Then Allah ta'ala mentions in the next part of the ayat that it is a place of hidayat. It is a place of hidayat. And in this ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates to the fact that when a person visits the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the purpose of visiting the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be hidayat. Every day we recite Suratul Fatiha in our salam. When we say Ihdina Siratul Mustaqim, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and show us the straight path. What is hidayat? Hidayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ulama kiram have written that hidayat is after Allah ta'ala created a specific thing, and Allah ta'ala makes sure that whatever that item requires for it to function normally, that is a one part of hidayat. You know, so every item which is manufactured, there's a use for it. And using it according to that is hidayat for that particular item, from a human being to the animal to every creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there's another level of hidayat, which is guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, spiritual guidance that a person gets when a person comes closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the ayat of the Quran makes mention of this. And as far as the dunya is concerned, brothers, whatever is meant for a person will get only that. As Mawlana Umar Sahib Rahmatullahi, Palanpuri Rahmatullahi used to say, he says that understand it like a tank which Allah Ta'ala has given a particular capacity, you know. Person has a Jojo tank, it has a 10,000 liter capacity. Whether you have one tap coming out from there, two taps or three taps, you only got 10,000 liters of water which will come out from there. He says that is the idea of rozi. And Allah Ta'ala has given everybody a specific amount of rozi. So whether we have one outlet to receive that rozi, two outlets, three outlets, 10 outlets, whatever is meant for a person will only get that. Sometimes it comes quicker, sometimes it comes slower, just depend how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wills. He says on the other hand, as far as deen is concerned, Allah Ta'ala gives it to a person according to the effort that one makes for deen. وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. That a person who makes an effort, and according to the effort, Allah Ta'ala says, we give that person hidayat. We give a person hidayat. That hidayat comes, guidance from Allah Ta'ala comes according to the effort. The more effort a person makes to come closer to Allah Ta'ala, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come closer to the person. And the more Allah Ta'ala make it possible for a person to acquire deen. It's like the Hadith Sharif, the Hadith al-Qudsi, in which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, when a person comes closer to me one handspan, then I go close to him in arm's length. When a person comes to me in arm's length, then I come closer to him a yard. When a person walks towards me, I run towards him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes closer to a person according to the amount of effort a person makes. So Allah ta'ala says that the Makkah Mukarramah, visiting the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, visiting the Baytullah, one of the most important objectives, or you can say the important objective of it, is to visit the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the purpose of hidayat and for nothing else. And a person who goes to the house of Allah ta'ala for the purposes of hidayat, then he will find that there will be a change in his life. Because according to a niyat that a person makes, then based on a niyat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless a person. Once in Umar radiallahu ta'ala was at the Mount of Safa. And there was a group of travelers that came from Iraq. And they dismounted from their horses and they started immediately, you know, performing the tawaf. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala called these people and he asked them that, what is your purpose for coming? What is your purpose for coming here to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They said, we have no other reason. We have no other reason to come here other than to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to fulfill our purpose for coming here for Hajj and for Umrah. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu says, do you have no other reason for coming? He says, we have absolutely no other motive, we have absolutely no other reason, only for the sake and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is our purpose for coming into the house of Allah ta'ala. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said, well, in that case, restart your lives. Restart your lives. How do you restart your life? Because Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, man hajja falam yarfuth walam yafsuq raja'a kayumin waladatu ummu. That a person who performs Hajj, and in Hajj, he doesn't utter a word of obscenity, nor is his Hajj covered with any kind of wickedness, any kind of evil, any kind of sin. رَجَعَ كَيُومٍ وَلَدَتْهُ أُمُّهُ. Then such a person returns to his home in such a way as if his mother has just given birth to him, a newborn baby, absolutely sinless, free from any fault, free from any blame. Hazrat Sheikh Zakariya Rahmatullah Alayhi, he writes in his Fazail Hajj, he mentions that usually when there's a hadith which speaks about the forgiveness of sins, then usually that refers to sins, minor sins. For major sins, a person have to make tawbah. He says, but there's narration as far as Hajj is concerned. It is narrated by so many Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum. And the manner in which it is narrated, it shows that even a person's major sins are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Hajj is performed with the correct and the true spirit. Now that is a Hajj which is performed for the purposes of hidayat. And how does a person know that the Hajj I've performed is a Hajj which I've performed for the purpose of hidayat? The afterlife of Hajj. Because the life post-Hajj will determine whether a person's Hajj has been accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's the same applies to Umrah. And a person has made Umrah after Umrah, Hajj after Hajj. But what is the life after Hajj and after Umrah? After Hajj and Umrah, did we find that we came closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or do we find that our lives has gone back to abnormal the way it was before we went for Hajj? And this is a mistake that many of us make, brothers. That when we make ibadat, our ibadat is not only for the sake and pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But human beings are such that we're always looking for some kind of reward for it. So when we perform ibadat, our ibadat is performed for the purposes of thawab. For the purpose of thawab. Ramadan just passed now. We're in the months of Zilhijjah. And whatever ibadat we perform, generally our mind is, our mindset is, I want reward in our thawab. That is why when the period passes and we find our life returns back to abnormal. Look at our lives before Ramadan. Maybe a person was not paban with his Fajr Salam, or he was not very punctual with certain amal. Month of Ramadan came, we gave it all, we gave it our best. And we managed to perform even Tahajjud Salah and every other Nafal Salah. But the moment the day of Eid comes, we find that the life goes back again to abnormal, like it was before Ramadan. Because our purpose was only for, the ibadat was only to gain reward and thawab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when a person performs any ibadat only for thawab, he gets a thawab according to his niyat. But the life will not change, the hidayat will not come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same with Hajj. And a man who performs Hajj for thawab, he will get every reward of Hajj. But when he comes back to his home, the life would not be different from the life it was before performing Hajj or before performing Umrah. Then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions, and this is really frightening, brothers, that we find that there's a narration in which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions that before Qiyamah, a time will come When people will perform Hajj for reasons other than a real reason. So not even for Hidayat, not even for Thawab, but they'll have other motives to perform in Hajj. And this will be closer to the time of Qiyamah. Rasulullah SAW mentioned there are two narrations. The first narration mentions, Nabi SAW says, that the rich will perform Hajj so that to take holidays and tours. The Hajj will become, and just the way it is advertised nowadays, the tour of a lifetime, the journey of Hajj itself. Or what is it, what we are going for, a trip or a tour. So Nabi SAW mentions that the rich will perform Hajj for holidays and for tours. The middle class Hajj for business purposes, for commercial purposes. And Nabi SAW said the poor among people, they will perform it in order to use it for begging purposes. And the ulama ikram, Allah Ta'ala forbid brothers, Nabi SAW said that they will perform Hajj for the purposes of show. To outdo so and so. So I have performed more Hajj and so have performed this number of Hajj. Then there's another narration which Nabi SAW even mentions that the rich people will also perform Hajj for commercial purposes. But whatever it may be, both the narrations shows that the time will come before Qiyamah when people will perform Hajj. But the reason for performing Hajj will not be the real reason. Not for Hidayat, not for purposes of coming closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the change of life. And we find that when people return from the Hajj, then the afterlife is no different from the life before Hajj. As far as the third category of people are concerned, they are the worst of people. Which is mentioned as Hadith Sharif of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Because they will be in a worse position compared to what they were before they actually went to perform Hajj. Absolutely detached from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now we need to consider ourselves, brothers. Many of us, Allah Ta'ala had given us that opportunity to perform Hajj. When you make dua that Allah Ta'ala take us over and over again to His house. And Allah Ta'ala open the passage and make it easy for us to perform Hajj. We know the difficulties and challenges that are associated with, apart from the numbers and accreditation, whatever else goes with it. But it's very difficult to perform Hajj. When we reflect on our situation in South Africa a few years back, brothers, before 2006, you know, when it was free for any person to go for Hajj, we had such a blessing, the people of South Africa, brothers, that whenever I wanted to go for Hajj, I could get onto that plane without any preparation before and I could go for Hajj and I could come back. That ni'mat has been snatched away from us, brothers. That ni'mat has been snatched away from us. Perhaps it could be, and I may be wrong, brothers, that we did not appreciate that great ni'mat which Allah Ta'ala had given us. Performing Hajj after Hajj, Umrah after Umrah, yet that Hajj and Umrah did not make the difference that it actually should make in our lives. Allama Shibli Rahmatullah, and inshallah, will conclude this. Now, there's two hadith I want to mention, and I know I'm already going into injury time, brothers, but I hope, inshallah, you will just bear with me for a few minutes, that there is a narration, and this is really frightening. When you read it, brothers, it actually makes your hair stand. That a sahabi asked Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, once while pelting the jamarat, and O Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what happens to the stones of those people who pelt the jamarat? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that those whose Hajj is accepted by Allah Ta'ala, Allah Ta'ala appoints an angel to remove the stones. As far as the stones you see that are remaining there, it is the stones of those whose Hajj has been rejected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Front end loaders are used to move the stones away from the jamarat, brothers. We are not there to judge, but it's something for us to reflect on. That have we really made that spiritual preparation to perform for Hajj? Yes, as far as the different rituals of Hajj are concerned, it's very easy to do it because everybody is doing the same thing. And it's very difficult for a person to do something which is wrong. But that spiritual preparation, the spiritual preparation to it. Allama Shibli Rahmatullah Ali, one of his murids, after having performed Hajj, he came back. And he narrated to his sheikh that I performed Hajj. So Allama Shibli Rahmatullah Ali asked him a few questions. And it's a lengthy discussion, a dialogue between the murid and the sheikh. So the first question he asked him, that when you made your intention for performing Hajj, your niyat, for putting in your ihram, did you make that intention to forego everything which is haram in your life? He says, I did not make that intention. He says, well, in that case, you did not really put on your ihram. Because ihram comes on the word haram itself. He says at the time when you were making your tawaf al-wada, at that time did you say goodbye to your previous life? He says, I did not do that. He says, well, if you did not do that, then you haven't really performed Tawaf al-Wada. And every aspect of Hajj he went through like this in detail, asking the question of the murid, that what intention did you make when doing the different rituals of Hajj? When you recited the Labbaik, he asked him, that did you hear the angels responding to your Labbaik? He says, I did not. He says, well, in that case, you didn't even recite the Labbaik. He says, when you took off your hair after the Ihram and you released yourself from your Ihram, did you release your previous life? He says, I had not released my previous life and did make no intention for it. He says, well, in that case, you haven't really come out of Ihram and you are still in a state of Ihram because you haven't changed your life in any way whatsoever. So the entire discussion between a sheikh and a murid was based on one thing, brothers. That what preparation did you make for your Hajj? Spiritual preparation. And when coming back from your Hajj, what difference did this make into your life? And the afterlife of Hajj, the post-Hajj life, that is an indication of whether a person has done well during the Hajj or Umrah trip itself. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And all those who had the opportunity of performing Hajj, Allah ta'ala grant them all maqbool and mabroor Hajj. You know, we make this dua always. What is maqbool Hajj? What is mabroor Hajj? Such a Hajj which is free from sin, free from anything which is against the spirit of Hajj. That is what a maqbool Hajj is. But a sign of a maqbool Hajj is a life after Hajj, and a person comes closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all us among them, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.